All right, we are in Psalm 145, really for the third time in the times that I've had to preach in recent Wednesday evenings. And I wanted to zero in one last time on this psalm and look at verses 18 and 19. So we've read this through a couple of times, so we'll just skip reading through the entirety of the psalm. But I'd like to look at verses 18 and 19 tonight, which say that the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. One great quality that reflects godliness is the ability to really listen to people. It's surprising how if you're just a good listener, people just talk and they kind of work things out just by talking to you. You become a sounding board to them. Some people need that. But listening isn't always passive like that, right? Where you just listen and you're engaged and you're sympathizing even with the little word here and there to keep the conversation going. But you're not doing any talking. You're doing a lot of listening. But in a Christian life, we have to be active in our listening. There's going to be a time when we take the resources that God has given to us and we offer them to the people that we're communicating with. So we're listening, we're taking it all in, and then hopefully returning truth to people. These are resources that God supplies for us, so then we can say then that God is ministering to that person through us as we pray and as we're active and engaged in our conversation with them. Many times we listen and we're unable to meet a need, though. There have been many times when I've been talking to people and I just don't have it within me to help them. Could be due to the fact that I've been straying from the path. It could be due to the fact that I just don't know the answer to the dilemma that they're facing. No one really could know the answer to it. Sometimes things are so complex, they're way beyond us. So we have to admit that we're limited. But when God listens to us, it's much different, right? We're talking about somebody who is unlimited and infinite and omnipotent. And so when God listens to us, we benefit from that in ways that are active because he's responding to our needs. We're able to call upon him whenever we want to, and we're able to call upon him wherever we are. And when we do, we go to him. He hears our cry. He hears us when we call out to him. And the good news is all of us are able to go to him. It's not like, okay, you're the pastor, you can go to him more than I can. That's not the way that it works, right? We all are on this equal footing, this equal playing field, and we're able to go to God with all of our needs. Now, in these verses that you see before you tonight, there are two stages of God's response to our prayer. And so this is a great passage to look at before we pray together. First of all, there's stage one, and that is he will hear when we call upon him. But this is based upon two conditions, all right? There's one that's implicit. It's something that you have to read from the text and from the wording in the text, but it's not obviously there. But the second one is very obvious, stated by King David here in the text. So remember, he will hear when we call upon him. That's the first stage, but we're looking at two conditions that line up under that stage. Right? The first condition, implicit, is this idea of dependence upon God because of the mention of the fear of the Lord. I've said many times that the fear of the Lord is this awareness. If you just wanted to boil down, what does the fear of the Lord mean? The idea is I'm aware that God is near, and that affects the way that I think, the way that I speak, the way that I act. Right? So that's what it means to fear God. The Lord is near to all then who call upon him. So nearness, fear, both of them are coupled together. And so that condition is I have to depend upon the Lord. Right? That's the definition of humility. That's the way that God wants each of us to be. So only believers can truly be dependent upon the Lord, right? Unbelieving people are not dependent upon him at all. But we want to be close to the Lord. We want an intimacy there where we know that he's hearing our prayer. That's the idea of these verses. Now, people do not pray when they are self-dependent. All right? The very nature of self-dependent people is that they just kind of go by whatever the feel of the day is. They go by what they think is right for them. They have very little conversation with God. If you have very little conversation with God throughout your day, that means that you're self-dependent. I hate to break it to you, but that's the way it is. I mean, if we're truly dependent upon the Lord, we're always talking to Him throughout the day. Well, the Lord says that He draws near to people who know that they cannot meet their own needs, and they're constantly desperate for Him to meet those needs, and so they cling to Him throughout the day. They seek relief from God. They seek His will. They seek to know what it is that He wants them to do. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him in this manner. That's the idea. He is near to the person calling upon Him for the first time. That's what it means by all, right? I mean, we're talking about everyone in every stage of Christian growth. So there's people that are just starting to call upon Him. There's people that are intermittent about calling upon Him. But when they finally do, He hears them. And there are people who are always calling upon the Lord out of spiritual maturity and learning the hard way and going through knocks in life. Well, God hears all of those people. But they're all believers, right? The only prayer that God hears really from an unbeliever is the prayer, Lord, save me from my sin. And I put my trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, right? And so for us, we have to take this opportunity then to draw near to the Lord. Now, when we call, the Lord is there without delay. Sometimes human beings can't do that. I'd like to be there if my children call out for me and they need me. But there are times when I can't be there. And with the Lord, that's not true. And the other aspect of all of this is sometimes people will say, well, we really don't have to call for God's presence because God is always present in us, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. So how can you get any closer than that? So how is it that God can indwell us and yet be separate from us? How is it that He can't be near? Well, of course, there's a couple of different ways to think about this, but to draw an analogy, and I think this is what David is saying, to draw an analogy, we understand that our sins are forgiven, right? Past, present, future, all of them are forgiven because Jesus died for them. And so there isn't one sin that hasn't been forgiven or put away. But doesn't the Bible teach us to constantly confess our sins and forsake them as we're living our lives? The answer is it does, very clearly in 1 John 1:9. You say, well, why do we do that? We do that because there's a break in our relationship with God. And that needs to be reconciled, needs to be restored. We've offended Him. And because of that, we need to confess our sin. Well, in the same way, we understand that God is always near us, right? He's dwelling in us. But there are times when we don't know that the countenance, His countenance is a light to us. It's not a light to us. We feel like we're in the dark. We feel like He has turned His back on us. And I think that that's because we have sinned. Right? Not every believer is living life knowing that the love of God is being shed abroad upon their hearts. And that's a shame because He's always there. The problem is we've grown cold and prayerless. We've grown apathetic and ritualistic in our prayer. But the Lord is near to all who call upon Him in the sense that we know our prayers are heard and answered. In the present church age, we call and the Lord will answer. We cry out to Him and we get this reply from Him that says, "Here am I." That's the privilege that we have as children of God. It's something extraordinary to know that you're accepted by the Father and you can go before the throne of grace anytime that you desire to. I think that that's what James means when he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you, James chapter 4, verse 8. But he also tells us to cleanse our hands. We have defiled ourselves with sin and we have to confess that sin. We have the commands of Jesus, by the way. There are two basic ones, to love God supremely and to love others even as we love ourselves. So if we love Jesus, John 14, verse 21 says, we will be treasured and loved by God the Father. But Jesus says that He will love us too and that He will manifest Himself in us. So that's the first condition. The Lord is near to those who call upon him. But the second condition is the Lord is near to all those who call upon him, and then this prepositional phrase, in truth, right? What does it mean to call upon the Lord in truth? Well, it simply means I'm being genuine. I'm being sincere. That's the idea. So God won't accept any insincere prayer for me. God isn't going to accept my prayer when I'm not genuine, when I'm playing the hypocrite, or when I'm speaking words mindlessly and I'm not really concentrating on what I'm doing. The Lord will not hear the words of my mouth when my heart is far from him. That principle is in the scriptures over and over again. Another way we fail in the area of calling upon him in truth is that we're not genuine or sincere when we cry out, but we're indulging in sinful thinking and activity in our lives. Now, we think that we're sincere and genuine. We really do. We think that we're calling upon him in truth, but we haven't done anything about the sin that's been dominating us. That's what the Lord means when he says, if there is iniquity in my heart, if I regard it, if I'm toying around with it, if I'm rolling it around in my mouth because I like the taste of it, right? The Lord will not hear me, the text says. So I have to be very careful about indulging in those things and then coming to the Lord thinking that he will hear me, but I have no intention about changing my lifestyle or the way that I think or the things that I watch or the things that I do. I have to be very careful. Proverbs 1 verse 27 says that my sacrifice of prayer while living a wicked life is an abomination to the Lord. So I have to be very careful about that. This is what Jesus means when he said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They need to be genuine, not hypocritical. When we're genuine, we call upon the Lord, Jeremiah 29:12-13, and he promises to listen to us. We seek him and find him because we search for him with all of our hearts. There's genuineness there. There's a drive to know him. Now, the second stage in all of this, so he will hear my cry. I got to be careful about making sure that I'm humble, dependent upon him. And I've got to be careful to call upon him in truth. But the second stage is he will hear my prayer, even though my prayer is imperfect. And this is good news because all of our prayer is that way. There are some traditions in churches where there are prayer Nazis who abound and tell you that you're not praying correctly, right? I use that word Nazi, maybe that's an overstatement, but you understand what I'm saying, right? The idea of someone coming and correcting your prayer, that's, you know, I don't think we need to be doing that. I mean, we correct prayer all the time if we did that around here. We know that we're not infallible when we pray because we're simple people. But we pray anyway. We cry out, and we cry out in the heat of battle, and sometimes we don't even know what we're saying in the heat of battle because we don't even have time to think because things are coming upon us one thing after the other, and yet we don't formulate our thoughts. We don't express our desires quickly, and yet the Lord hears us, and he delivers us anyway. See, why does he do that? Because he loves us. He cares about us, and he knows our frame, that we are but dust. So we have to make sure that we pray, even though there are times when we're praying and we don't know what to think. We face these circumstances that are unfolding in our lives rapidly. We haven't been able to think through them. And when that happens and you have one thing coming into your life after another, it leads to a form of paralysis. I'm not a multitasker. I'm not a person that can go from one thing to another thing and things are, you know, they're not closed up in my mind. I get on one thing and I just ride it until it's done. But when I'm put in a situation where I have to do this, that, and the other thing, right, I don't have time to think. And I've got to make decisions and make choices. And you've been put in that place before too. And it's those times when you're just crying out to God in what people call sometimes arrow prayers. You're firing up to heaven real fast things like, help me, Lord, or give me strength, or give me wisdom, or make this pain stop, or help me to love people who have been unlovely to me, or give me patience with people as they're trying to move forward in their relationship to God. All of these things are very quick prayers in the heat of battle. Quell my self-righteous anger when a person cuts me off on the freeway, right? That's a spiritual prayer, by the way. We don't want our emotions to take over. We want to not give people what they deserve, but we want to act in a godly way toward them. These things come by prayer. And sometimes we don't know how to think about certain things, so we pray quickly. So many things. We just simply don't have time to think, but we're reacting, and we're asking God to help us to react in a right way. That's the idea. I wonder if we do that, or if we just react. I think that this is like what was happening to Peter when he was sinking beneath the sea after he had been walking on the water for a little way. He got his eyes off Jesus. I mean, it didn't take much for him to walk on the water if he just kept his eyes on Jesus. That's what we need to do throughout the day, or we're going to start sinking. And what did Peter do when he started sinking, aware of the circumstance and what was happening to him? Right? He asked the Lord to help him. He cried out for help, "Save, Lord," because he knew that he needed the Lord Jesus again. We understand how dangerous life can be, but there are times when we can't articulate it. Isaiah wrote, it's amazing this verse has come to me in a couple different ways today, but he wrote, "It shall come to pass before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Isaiah 65, verse 24. So we know that the Lord will hear us even when we don't have time to think. And then another way, a second way that prayer manifests itself imperfectly is when we don't know how to express our desires, articulate them before the Lord. We don't even know what we want. Now, all of us have been in a situation like that. I think we're that way because we're fearful of self-deception. We know that the things that we want at times are not good for us. We have the promise that God will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. But they don't have to articulate that desire. They don't have to lay it all out. God will help formulate it in their minds as they live their lives and move forward in obedience. We truly don't know what we need sometimes, but that's okay. The Holy Spirit groans with an inexpressible things that are going on in our souls as we pray, and we're in a spirit of prayer. We sigh and groan. We say things like, "Please, Lord Jesus, show me the way." And we don't know, but we know that the Lord has great plans for us. I think both small and great struggle in this area. People who have been reading the Bible for a long time, people who have been reading the Bible for a short time, we struggle to know what God wants us to do on a daily basis. And there are times when we're going through things that God is working in our lives, and it seems to us that he's working so slowly, so painstakingly in our lives, that we struggle to know, "Lord, what are you doing?" We're asking him to be merciful to us at times, but the expression of mercy, we don't want to leave up to him. We want to define that mercy for him. That's not the way it works with God. He is going to be merciful, but he'll manifest that mercy in the way that he chooses to. And we will be a whole lot happier with that than our plans, our original expressions of mercy, what we think God should do. We're not telling God what to do in prayer, right? That's not what prayer is all about. We're asking God to correct our paths, to keep us where we need to be so that we're in the center of his will and we're walking in the good works that he has foreordained for us. And by the way, it's not your words that do the trick in prayer. You know, you just express yourself honestly the best way that you know how. But God knows you. He knows each and every one of us. And he can bring lasting peace into our hearts and minds. He knows how to increase our favor with God and man so that we grow in our spiritual walk with him. Then he gives us exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. However, these assurances only come to those who call upon the Lord with a sincere heart. Remember that. Those who are truly dependent upon him. Those who know that the fear of the Lord is an awareness that he is near. This is why we read here that the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Proverbs 11:23. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms is Psalm 81:10. It says, "Open up your mouth wide and he shall fill it." That's a promise from God. Now, We want him to fill it with junk food, right? But he will fill it with what we truly need. And so for us, we open up the mouth wide. That demonstrates desire, right? But he fills it in a way that he deems fit. We leave the desire and how it's fulfilled with the Lord, because he knows what is best for each of us. That's the idea in the second stage. So let's wrap all this up. One of the great things about prayer to know when you go into prayer, whether it's together or on your own, is that God will move heaven and earth for you because you're his child. He loves you that much. Jesus communicated that over and over again in the Gospels. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be fearful. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dejected. All of these things are there in the New Testament, because when you can't express everything you wish to express, when you can't articulate it in the way that you think that you should articulate it, you're still coming before the throne of grace, and it's God who does the work. He will make sure that he gives you exactly what you need. You simply, all you have to do is desire this idea to pursue God on a daily basis and to walk with him and to pray. To make it automatic when you're in a crisis to turn to God and to know that he won't fail you and he'll do everything that he promised to you. He will move heaven and earth for you. Now, this is good when you think about the way that you're tempted. One of the things we pray is, Lord, keep me from evil and from the evil one. But then we find ourselves intertwined with evil in this world. We succumb, right? So it's not that we're just being tempted, but we fall to the temptation. Well, God desires right now, if you've been in sin this week, God desires right now to show you his mercy. You don't have to tell me what your sin is. You don't have to tell anyone else. But you do have to tell God. And he will give you the expression of desire that you need. He will give you that new desire. You just have to fear him and he'll be near you. You have to come to the place where you know how unworthy you are and know that all you can do is cry out to him for forgiveness and to ask him to help you to forsake that sin. It's almost like that song that's on one of the Majesty records. Here I am again, Lord, in my sin. We want to be washed. We want the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin yet again. And sometimes it's just a groan. Sometimes it's just a tear. But none of those things escape God's notice. He sees the desire of our heart to live a life that is right before him. I like what Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3 and verse 56, this affirmation. He said, you have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. So remember that. And also remember, finally, that prayerlessness ends in bitter self-condemnation. Think about that. There are plenty of people that don't pray, right? All around us. But I think one of the bitter things about hell, you know, in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torment. There's torment throughout the stay in hell, this eternal, everlasting stay in hell. And one of the things that makes hell a torment is a person will be there and they'll be able to think back on all the times in their lives when they could pray. When they could have called out to God for deliverance from sin, first of all, right? And called out to God at various points through their lives, but because they weren't saved children of God, they didn't do that. But they'll remember that. They'll know that they could have done that. And that will be a torment to them. God will not hear them then, right? I mean, what did the rich man want in hell? I think it's instructive. He wanted just a drop of water on his tongue to cool it. But God didn't answer that prayer. It was a prayer. God didn't answer him. He wasn't going to get that water. Some people look at God and think of him as being unkind and unmerciful and this whole thing is overblown, this idea of an everlasting torment. But all of these people had their opportunities to call upon God. And God had manifested him so much in so many different, himself so much in so many different ways. And he had these people in his hands, releasing them to wrath, slowly, patiently, with great long suffering. until finally he let go because they had hardened themselves to the point where he had hardened their hearts. And that was it. They'll remember all of that. I think they will see the foolish way that they lived their lives. They might remember prayer promises even. Promises like, ask and you will receive. And they'll remember that with bitter disappointment. But what about us as believers? Think about this text. We know that God gave us his only begotten beloved son. He died and was buried and he rose again for our sins. Thus we reason, just as Paul did in Romans 8, and I have it up here on the screen, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, indeed he will. He will give us everything that we need. He just asked that we might call upon him. He tells us to dig in and to pray. And we pray and we don't faint. The one characteristic of prayer that seems to come up more than any other is the idea of being persistent in your prayer before God. You keep on praying. You're like that persistent widow who bothered that unjust judge. And you're going after it, and you're going after it, and you're going after it until you have an answer from God. And if that unjust judge complied with the widow's wishes, then the argument is how much more so our God, who is just, who will do right, who will make everything right. And that text tells us that he, as God, will avenge his elect. He will be there for them who cry out to him day and night. Not only that, it says that he will avenge them speedily. And so let's remember that God will move heaven and earth for you when you pray. And that prayerlessness will always end in bitter self-condemnation. For the Christian, it will be only in this life. But for those who are unsaved, it will be forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this text and for the encouragement that it brings us so that we might pray. And Lord, it's not that we might pray perfectly, but that we might pray persistently. Help us to do that together as believers on Wednesday night, and even as individuals throughout our day. Formal times of prayer, informal times, prayer in crisis, prayer in extended periods of time. Lord, all of these things need to be true in our lives. Help us to work on this and to move forward in our prayer lives. Be merciful to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're